All right, well, today we are jumping back into the book of Acts. We did part one of Acts a little while ago, and now we're coming back to Acts in part two of our series here, to the ends of the earth. And in part one, we saw the Holy Spirit coming, the birth of the church, its growth, some growing pains, and this radical conversion of Saul right there at the end of, or midway through chapter 9. You know, as the book of Acts begins, Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he gave some instructions to his disciples, and really, I think it tells us what is the theme of the book of Acts. Jesus says in Acts 1:8 there, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and in Salt Lake City." It didn't say that part, but it's included in the ends of the earth. We're at the ends of the earth compared to what Jesus was saying there to guys in Jerusalem. So really, this book of Acts is about being Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus that are taking the gospel forward through the world as we are transformed. And it follows this progression. It tells the story of the advancement of the gospel through all these different areas. Now, in part two of our study of Acts, we're going to look at how the church grows beyond Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. In fact, the book is really going to focus on the work of Peter here first over the next couple chapters, and then the ministry of Paul and other disciples as this Jesus movement in the book of Acts goes everywhere. Now, we left off in our study in Acts 9. After Saul had been persecuting the church, he has this radical encounter with Christ, and he is transformed. And we see in Acts 9:31 that the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they entered a time of peace after this initial persecution, and they were growing. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and being comforted by the Spirit, as it says. And so today, we're going to pick up the story here now of Peter in Acts 9:32 through 43. And we're going to see two miracles that will take place as he visits two different locations, some miles north of Jerusalem and another all the way to the coast of Israel in Joppa. And these are amazing miracles he's going to do. One is the healing of a paralyzed man who had been paralyzed for 8 years, and then he's going to raise Tabitha from the dead. Like, this is good stuff, right? And what we're going to see here is that as we are transformed by meeting Jesus, and then transformed lives multiply. It's kind of like our vision statement here, right? We exist to live a life of worship, transformed by the gospel, and sent to make disciples. We're going to see that in the text this morning, and we'll see that in Acts. So, if you're here this morning, right, and you're going, man, I'm having a hard day, maybe even a hard week, what you're going to see, Peter's going to show us, Acts is going to show us, your life can be radically changed in Jesus. I mean, this is the good news of the gospel. If you'll give it to him, your life can be different. It can be transformed. You know, I look back at my life, and I would have never thought I'd be doing what I'm doing today. Right? Like, I was just kind of a knucklehead from Tennessee that wanted to live in his truck and climb and enjoy the snow, of which we don't have. And Jesus changed my life, right? He changed my heart. He changed my desires. He got me out of the sin that entrapped me, and he brought me into his mission to reach this world, and God can do that with anybody. And that's what these miracles are going to show us today. And he can do it at a moment's notice. I think that's what's cool to see. And Jesus can transform your life as well and use you to reach others. So let's read our word this morning. I'm going to ask us to stand again. You're like, come on. We've already stand. But let's stand in the reading honor of reading of God's word this morning. We're going to read this whole passage, and then we'll note a couple observations about what we see here in the text. So Acts 9:32 through 43. Here it is. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. "Rise up and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Praise God, right? Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. You know, this is unfortunate, right? We just lost all the kids in the room. I used to love this passage as a kid in the youth group. It doesn't mean what we think it means. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there in Lydda, sent two men to him, urging him, saying, "Hey, please come to us without delay." And so Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside of the room, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. All right, let's make three observations here this morning about our text. The first thing is this. Meeting Jesus transforms your life. Okay, meeting Jesus transforms your life. In these verses, there's two great miracles that happen, and they both have the same point. Jesus has the power to transform your life. That's the point, right? Easy point this morning. Miracles are not there for us to idolize. They're not there just to make Peter look cool, even though he looks pretty cool. They aren't there for us to analyze and try to come up with the formula of how we could do that for raising people from the dead. The point is, the miracles are there to point you to the fact that Jesus has the power to transform your life, whatever the problem. Okay? In fact, he can heal physically a paralyzed man and even raise someone from the dead, then you better believe he can change your life. My problems are a lot smaller than that. In fact, Jesus teaches us this back in Mark 2:8-11. He tells us, as he is healing another paralytic man, just like Peter is doing here, and his friends had lowered this guy through the roof because they cared for him to get him before Jesus. He says he healed this man so that we would know our sins can be forgiven. The physical healing, which is great, right, is meant to point you to something greater. That Jesus has the power to transform your life. That's what it is. When you meet Jesus, your life is transformed. And we need to believe that it's possible. Sometimes we forget, I think. You are never too far gone for the love and the grace and the mercy of God to come into your life and transform your heart and set you on a whole new life trajectory. This is what God does. This is the power that is in Christ to change your life. And I've seen it. You guys have seen it, right? I've seen the tormented soul find peace. I've seen addicts become clean. I've seen those addicted to porn stop. I've seen mean and angry men become compassionate, loving guys that shed a tear. And those with no purpose attached to God's mission in a world to save the broken and the hurting. Listen. If you're having a hard time, right? Like, tell God this morning, look, I want to be different. Would you step in and transform my heart and life? God will do it. Right? That's what these passages want us to see. We also see that this healing came about by God's word right here. Notice how the healings were done. They were done by a spoken word. Isn't that amazing? Right? In the power of Jesus' name. Acts 9:34, Peter speaks to Aeneas. who was paralyzed for 8 years. Some even translate that as he was paralyzed since he was 8 years old. That'd be even worse. But Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And it's done. Acts 9:40, Peter says to the dead woman, Tabitha, get up. The whole scene of Peter raising of Tabitha from the dead is almost a carbon copy of what Jesus did when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark 5, 35 through 43. In fact, the words that Jesus uses to command Jairus' daughter to arise is Talitha kumi, which in Aramaic is, little girl, get up. Notice that Tabitha's name is one letter off of that. Peter's doing the same thing that Jesus did in the power of Christ that caused Jairus' daughter to raise up, and he's now raising up Tabitha. I want you to see here. This is why there's always hope for transformation, because it can happen almost in an instant as God speaks a word of transformation into our lives. That's how he does it. Like you're going along and you're languishing and you're asking and you're asking, and suddenly God speaks into your heart and transforms it. So don't give up, right? You don't know when God is going to step in and change your life, right? I've seen so many people give up just before God's about to do something really great in their life, right? Don't give up. Notice this. Romans 4:17 says this, God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's pretty cool right there. Right? In every life transformed by Jesus, there is an echo of God's ability to create something that did not exist. This is the hope of the gospel. Listen, you may think your life is a wreck. There's no way you could change. You're like, I can do a little, but I can't actually change. I always fall back into the things. I want to be transformed. Like, you need something different in your heart that's not there. And the Bible says God can speak that into your life and transform you, right? Change you. That's the but God moment, right? But God. Here's my life, but God. When you meet Jesus, he can, by his very word, call into being something that you never had in your heart. In fact, that's how Ezekiel talks about it in Ezekiel 36. He's like, look, you have a heart of stone, but what God's going to do, he's going to take out that heart of stone. He's going to give you a heart of flesh that will cause you to want to live for Jesus. I can't do that. Only God can. He can transform your heart. And God gives life to dead things. Are you feeling dead this morning? Came into the end of this week a little tired myself. I could use a little life from Jesus. Preston over there sighing. Paul said he can call into life things that don't exist. So ask him, transform me, God. Even as a Christian, God keeps creating new things in my heart. He keeps transforming my desires. I can look back at my Christian life. God saved me, and then he's been saving me, creating new things in me, and one day he's going to give me a new body that doesn't exist now. This is what God does by the word of his mouth and the power of Christ. This is just like what God did when he created the world. Psalm 33:9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God created all things by his word. The Bible tells us Jesus was right there doing the work of God, and in Christ he is recreating a new people by his word that have had our hearts and lives transformed by Jesus. And Peter here is reflecting the image of Christ. He's acting like Jesus did because he's been transformed by the power of Christ. He now can speak a word in the power of Christ that brings broken and dead lives to a transformed and healed place instantly. Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Get up. Let's get to work, man. Right? Tabitha, stop being dead. Arise. Let's get to work. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, God being rich in mercy because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sin, He has made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved. God took our dead lives, he stepped in, and he transformed our hearts, and he made us alive, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. Meeting Jesus transform your life. Now, let me just talk about this for a second, because this always comes up here. We might ask the question, are healings like this for today? Okay, anybody ever had that question? Great question. Different opinions on the topic. Different Christian opinions on the topic. I'm going to give you what we think at Risen Life. We believe that God still heals people physically today, right? Already in Acts, it's cool to see a pattern developing of the Holy Spirit working through believers and their prayers to heal others. In fact, as we've said, you can compare Peter's healings to what Jesus did, and they're virtually the same, right? By prayer and the power of God, Peter's in the power of Christ and in his name, a growing pattern in the church of what healing looks like and how these things happened. Furthermore, notice a couple things about what the other believers did when Tabitha died. Look, they prepared her body for burial, so they're expecting she's going to be in the grave, but they also called for Peter. So in that day, right, you would have been buried before evening when you died. When we go to Guatemala, this is something that always kind of shocked me and Sean when we went down there. We've witnessed a couple funerals. But if you die in Guatemala, probably within 12 hours you're going to be buried. Right? We don't do that here as often. But that's what they do there and in much of the world, and that's what have happened here. But the fact that they waited for just a bit in this story means that they at least held out hope that God might want to do something. And they specifically called for Peter. This points to the fact that some believers, we believe, are gifted by the Spirit, right, to bring about healing through the power of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12:9, Paul lists it as a gift of the Spirit that some have gifts of healing by the Spirit. It's not an inherent power at their command to be used for their aggrandizement, but it's the Holy Spirit working through them in special ways for special times and purposes in service of picturing and proclaiming the gospel. When Jesus heals or anybody heals in the Bible, it's about showing you the spiritual healing and power that's available in Christ, right? God doesn't heal everybody that's sick. Jesus didn't heal everybody. There were some people in line where Jesus said, that's enough for today, right? But the healings were meant to picture a bigger spiritual reality that has come to fruition in Jesus. So what is the normal pattern for us today? Since the apostles, I think James 5, 14 through 16, it gives us the pattern. It says, look, if someone is sick, he ought to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, and the prayer of faith will save someone who is sick and raise them up, is what it says. It also says in the very next word, the prayer of faith will also save you from your sins. As you confess sins to one another, you are forgiven. So I want you to see these two are linked. Physical healing is meant to picture spiritual healing available in Christ. And so we call for the elders and others to do that. So we pray for today, what do? I'd say pray for healing, right? Ask God to heal in the name of Jesus. He can do it, but it's not the most important thing. In fact, know that God will say no to that prayer at some point. How do I know that? Because God said we're all going to die. That curse overwhelms the possibility of healing, right? God has said all will die. That's been the pattern. He will heal some. It's meant to teach us about what God is doing spiritually, but we will die and God will say no. As far as we know, Tabitha didn't live forever. She died. Lazarus, after being raised from the dead, Bible doesn't say he lived forever. He died. God can heal people and does, so that we would believe that he can heal our hearts and that we could live with him forever, even passing through death. In fact, I heard this week, we had a great lecture on Hebrews, that that I went to, and it talked about that Jesus has blazed a trail through death to salvation, but our trail to salvation also goes through death. But pray for those that are sick, call the elders, find people that have the spiritual gift of healing, and pray, knowing that God can do it and sometimes does to his glory, but also says no. But you can be saved in Jesus. Okay, the second thing I think this text teaches us this morning is this. Transform people live differently. Okay? So there's a cool word there. Notice the word saints in Acts 9:32. Some have translated this word as saints or believers or God's people. The Greek word there is hagios, which means the holy ones. Okay? So holiness has this idea that we see in Scripture of being set apart, dedicated to God. Luke is calling believers in Jesus the holy ones. Okay? Saying, look, if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, think about this. You are holy before God. Like, that is your state. That is how God sees you. You are holy in Jesus. No, disclaimers there, nothing. If you have made Jesus Lord, you are holy in Christ. That's who you are. You're part of the holy ones. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks to this. It says, look, for our sake God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, you bring your sin, the whole package of it. Some of us have a big trailer. We pull it up there to the bottom of the cross, and we give it to Jesus. Jesus turns around and gives us his righteousness. So we make this great exchange, right? That your status before God when you give your life to Christ, sinner, now saint, right? Why am I called a saint? Why am I a holy one? Because of Christ's righteousness and holiness that God has now placed on me. That's a pretty good exchange rate, right? That God would do that for us. Now, if God has called you holy, set apart, dedicated to him, sees you that way, then the application is live like it. Right? This is God's constant prodding in the Bible. Part of the Christian life is actually growing into what God has already said you are. This is how we do this. You know, it's kind of like when you get that new job with the really long title. I made up a good one here. So, I mean, you know, what if you become the project manager of product procurement and downline distribution of the Western Division of Global Sales and Operation of the Order of the Phoenix. Like, that's a big title, right? And it's a big title when God says, you are one of the holy ones. And you go, have you seen last week? Right? Just like you step into that big new job with the big title, and you're like, man, that's not who I am. However, you grow into it, right? God says, this is who you are. Now let's learn to live like it, right? Let's walk with Jesus and learn what it means to be a holy one before him. Let's learn what it means to be the downline director of whatever I said of the Order of the Phoenix. Hi, I'm Bill. I have no idea what I'm doing today, right? Christians grow into who they are in Christ and what God has called them to be. And transform people, live differently. Look, in the second healing, we're introduced to Tabitha, who is raised from the dead. And Tabitha is a great believer, as we see. And Tabitha's name, we're going to clear this up for a second, in Aramaic means gazelle. That's much better, right? Tabitha is the Hebrew name. Dorcas is the Greek translation of that, so it means gazelle too. Gazelle is way better, right? I mean, let's just call her gazelle. But she was a person who had met Jesus, and her life was transformed, and now it was lived differently. Look what it says about her. Acts 9:36 says, look, Tabitha was full of good works and acts of charity. That's beautiful. Like, she was known in her community for her love and care for other people. I think that reflects the gospel quite well. In fact, James 1:27 NLT says it this way. It says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That means, like when we love God, we love other people and care for them, and we work at our holiness. That's what that's saying there. And Tabitha's life reflected her transformation. She lived differently. When James says pure religion, he's not talking about, you know, we normally think of religion as rules given and this structured organization with some level of bureaucratic hypocrisy. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about religion meaning the expression of devotion or worship to God. That means the religion of her life, she is worshiping God with her care for others and her concern with holiness. Transformed people live differently. They live a life of worship. They reflect the love of God that they have experienced in their action to others. And they live set-apart lives from the world. So I'm going to ask you this morning, does your life look different? Right? Does it look different? Would others look at your life and see a life of worship live for Jesus? You know, I think about this, and you get kind of whispers in your life as you follow Jesus of how people might see you. And sometimes I've gotten whispers from my extended family, like they've commented on my marriage before, like, I wish our marriage could be like yours, right? And I go, well, that's Jesus. I've had unsaved friends that have told me the only person they'll talk about religion with, and then they're speaking in the other way about religion, is me, because I'll listen with grace and show them love and mercy. I go, that's because of what Jesus has done for me, right? I can be patient with you. Let's find Jesus, right? I have one pagan friend from the climbing gym who every time I see him in there, he called me his pastor. Oh, my pastor's here today, right? Loved it. Every week we'd take one topic kind of off the shelf and like, let's discuss this together, right? Personally, I've worked at conducting my speech, my finances, my life goals, my parenting, everything I work at, doing in a way that reflects that I'm a follower of Jesus. And, you know, sometimes I reflect Jesus and sometimes I don't. That's what it means to be growing into what God has called me, growing into one of the holy ones. That's what it means to be set apart as holy, transformed, and living different. You know, in fact, the big point of all of the Old Testament law, we kind of have this big monster in our head there when you think about the Old Testament. The big point of the Old Testament law is to say God's people live differently because they know God. That's it. Now you don't have to read your Old Testament anymore. Just kidding. I love the Old Testament, as you know. And so does your life look different than the world's? Transformed people live differently. Ask God to examine your life this morning and show you, right? He can see our heart's intent. Where might he be calling you to make some changes to grow in your holiness as you grow into what he's called you to be already? You know, Acts 9:39 says, when Tabitha had died and Peter arrived on the scene, there was widows who stood beside Peter weeping and showing him tunics and other garments that Tabitha has made as she had cared for them. As one commentator said this week, I liked it. He says, sometimes the good things about a person's life don't come out until the funeral, right? I think we know that to be true. What would they say about you, right? We think about this. Would your life show your devotion to Jesus? What they're showing is that showing Peter is evidence of Tabitha's transformed life because she had met Jesus, she had a great compassion for the poor and worked at her holiness. Now, we need to see here, just make a comment here. Transformation precedes these good works. Tabitha's not caring for the poor and making tunics so that God would be happy with her. It is actually just the opposite. Because God has accepted her in Christ, she's free now to reflect that love to others. Not trying to stack up good deeds, and maybe if they pile high enough, she'll climb into heaven off top of the tunics. She's been transformed and lived as a transformed follower of Jesus. So warning to Christians here also. Don't get mad at people who don't know Jesus for not living for Jesus, because they shouldn't. In fact, sinners are growing in their sinly title. if that's a word, that's not a word at all. Saints are growing in their holiness, right? And so don't be upset when sinners sin. Sinners are going to sin. But those that have met Jesus and transformed live differently. They're becoming saints. So is there evidence in your life that reflects your transformation in Jesus? Transformed people live differently. Now let's look at Peter's transformation for just a moment here. Look, if you remember, Peter was this foolhardy guy, right? A fisherman, gung-ho, denies Jesus, interrupting, and in Acts he has become a spirit-empowered preacher. Leader of the church, now performs healings just like Jesus as he travels around and preaching and teaching. What changed? Like, what changed? Peter was transformed by Jesus, and he began to live differently. And you might go, well, when did it all happen? Well, Jesus was teaching him things by his Spirit as they traveled together for a long time. But I think it comes down to a moment after Peter had denied Jesus, and in John 21, 15 through 19, Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection. He's cooking a little fish. He says, you guys ought to come over, have a little breakfast with me. And then he goes through this whole thing with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Three times, right? And each time, he then tells Peter, now, go, because you love me, go, you're forgiven, right? Follow me and feed my sheep. I think that was the moment when Peter's life was transformed. He's never the same after that, right? He experienced the love of grace of God towards him, even in his great sin, denying the Son of God who was right in front of him. God says, I still love you. Let me transform your life. And he does, and he becomes something completely different. He starts on a new road with Jesus. Romans 8:29 tells us, this is God's plan for us, to save us, and grow us more and more into the image of Christ, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. And we see in Acts, Peter looks and acts like Jesus. He's grown into the image of Christ. He's been made new. He has been transformed. Listen, Christianity is not about me being the best Jared Jenkins I can be. Like, yeah, he's probably kind of an interesting guy. But nobody wants the best Jared Jenkins. He'd be kind of annoying. Rather, Christianity in my life is about Jared Jenkins being one who has been transformed in and is becoming more like Christ and bearing his image in this world. I was created in the image of God. We lost some of that reflection in the fall as we rebelled from God. And now Jesus is regaining it and conforming this new people, his holy ones, back into his image so that we can reflect who God is into the world. That's what God is doing in Christ. We reflect the character of God in our actions. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not the keeping of commandments that earns God love, but commandments that reflect God's character and his transformation of our hearts. So transformed people live differently, as it's showing you. And then here's the final thing that the text shows us that we can observe this morning. Transformed people multiply. Okay, look at this. As our lives are changed, we live differently, and others come to faith. In fact, Acts 9:35 says that after Aeneas got up, it says, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. I love this. The neighbors who knew Aeneas's predicament, his paralyzation, saw him meet Jesus, and they said, based on what happened, I want to follow that Jesus too. Furthermore, it's debated if Aeneas actually knew Jesus previously or not. That's a Greek name, and so he could have been a pagan. He may not have been a follower of God, but when Peter came and healed him, he was introduced to the power of Jesus and was transformed physically and spiritually, and so was the town. Transformed people multiply. So when you meet Jesus and he transforms your life, you begin to live differently, people take notice. And when they see the power of Jesus transform your life, they want to experience it too, and that's when you teach them the gospel. God has placed you where you are in Salt Lake City in 2026 so that other people can see how you have been transformed by Jesus so their life can be changed too. I like to say, God saved you with somebody else in mind. You're not the end of the story. In fact, Acts 9:42, again, says, after Tabitha rose from the dead, said it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You bet they did. This miraculous healing, the raising of Tabitha from the dead, was meant to proclaim the spiritual transformation that we can have in Christ. Peter was transformed by Jesus. Tabitha was transformed by Jesus, and God used their transformations to multiply the gospel in Joppa and beyond. If you've ever been to Joppa, it's a really cool place, by the way. It's a little town on the sea. It's also where Jonah decided to rebel against the Lord and get in his little boat and head out there to the whale. It's kind of fun that God brought a great miracle to that little place in Joppa. So what are you doing this morning in your life to multiply the transformation you've experienced with Jesus in this city and into the world? Lots of ways transformed people can multiply. Look, you can share the gospel with your neighbor or friend or your relative, and it's basically just saying, look, I met Jesus, and this is how he transformed me. That's what we do when we share the gospel. This is who I was. And now I'm this way, and I don't understand it all, but it was because of Jesus transforming my life. You want to follow him too? He can change your life, just like he changed Peter and Tabitha and Aeneas. So you can share it with your neighbor or friend. You can be a part of things like Risen Life Midvale, right? I mean, the whole goal of this is gathering a church, which is the body of Christ, people transformed, holy ones that are now going to live over there in Midvale. They're going to live differently so that they will multiply in the city as others see who they are. You can disciple your kids in the gospel to multiply the gospel. You can support missionaries that go to unreached people all around the world. You can go yourself. You can be like Peter, lose your life, right, to find it in the gospel and become a church planting missionary around the world. Transform people, multiply. Benj, you can come on up. So how are you going to let Jesus use your transformation and your life lived differently to multiply the gospel in others? Saw three things this morning here. One, meeting Jesus transforms your life. If you're in need of transformation this morning, then I'd ask you to cry out to Jesus. It's as easy to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I've done some really dumb things. I've rebelled against you for a long time. Please forgive me, change my heart, and teach me to walk in your ways. And God will do it. He can speak a word into your heart and change you in an instant, and you become a part of his holy people. And Christians, same thing, right? Like if things have been getting rough, you got some sin in your life, you're in need of transformation, God does this transformation once, and then he does it all throughout our lives over and over again as he's making us and growing us into his holy ones. If you're struggling with something this morning, you say, Jesus, come and change my heart. Let me experience your transformation all over again in this area of my life. And then transform people, live differently. Learn to live like what God has called you. You are a holy one in Christ. Let's start to act like it, right? Where might God be saying, we got to get this right? Give that to him this morning. And finally, transform people, multiply. Where is God calling you to tell your story of transformation so that others can find Jesus? There's somebody you know that only you know that God has put you in their life so that you can share the story of the gospel with them. They need it. They need to be transformed. Let's pray for God to work through us as he sends us into the world. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for your word that tells us about these amazing healings, God, that are meant to picture and point to the fact that you can save us from our sin and ultimately raise to new life in you in that new heavens and new earth. Father, help us to be a people that are transformed by you. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray you meet them right now as they pray to you to change their life. Father, for those of us that are struggling with other sins and things that do know you, would you stamp in and transform our hearts yet once again? And Father, help us to be a people that live differently because of who we are in relationship to you. Finally, Father, would you multiply the gospel through us and transform hearts and minds all over this valley and all over this world for Jesus? We pray all that in the name of Christ. Amen.